You be the judge. Welcome back to You Be the Judge, episode 11. But however, episode 11 is sort of a takeover of episode 10, where we briefly got cut off in the middle of the first question. So we'd like to pick off just a brief synopsis of the last question, which was question number one, which was there were two people. The people were Aaron, who moved from Flatbush to Lakewood. He hired Meir to transfer a couch of his, and Meir found the couch in a parking lot, an abandoned parking lot, and now they brought it into Aaron's house. Aaron found a hidden treasure in one of the elements of the couch. And now the question was, who gets to keep it? So we were discussing back and forth about, does Meir get to keep it because he technically found it? Does it go to the original owner because it was Hefker Betais? And we say Hefker Betais is not considered Hefker. But the fact is, since the owner, we're assuming who was a front person, put it in an abandoned area and he basically threw it away, it's not Hefker Betais. And although we say yish shelo midas lo have yish, that a person is unaware that something got taken away from him, and if he would have known, he would have been yish. We say lo have yish, and you still have a chiyuv hashavas aveda, passing like a bayin, it's only six places, which is the part where we're up to. Over here, it would be different. Since the original owner placed it in an abandoned parking lot, we would say, therefore, it is as if he gave up with it, with complete knowledge, because he himself put it in the abandoned parking lot. It's sort of like what's called zuta shayam, which is a person places an item in wherever it may be, and it gets swept by the sea. Even if he jumps up and down and says, it's my item, and even if it has simanim on it, it doesn't make a difference, because as it gets carried away into the ocean, there's a moment of a nituk, or I like to say, the Wi-Fi gets moved off, and therefore, since the Wi-Fi connection of ownership gets now removed, he no longer has any connection with that item, and therefore it is now hefker lakol. Anyone could come and be mizaken it. And therefore the same thing also here as well. Since technically it got taken away, and now it is in the private property of someone else, that person would now own it. And we say the following, Rizk Zilberstein says, this is comparable to the ruling of the Ramah in Cheshem Mishma, where he says that if geese and chickens rebel against their owner and run away from the property in a way that it's impossible for them to be retrieved, the halacha is whoever grabs them first can acquire them for himself, as we say these fowl are deemed hefker. So even if the owner never intended to relinquish his ownership of the money, it's considered hefker by due to the fact that he left the couch in an abandoned parking lot and anyone could come and take it. Therefore, he lost control of his whereabouts, and that is sufficient to make it hefker ownerless, regardless of the fact that he may have done so unintentionally. And although the person who found it could say, I did the first picking up, the fact is, you also deposited into the private owner's property, and therefore, the third person, which is now the new owner of this beautiful couch because it has thousands of dollars, wads of cash inside of it, he may keep it at 100%, and therefore he is able to claim that it's his. Second question. Yaakov has been suffering from sleep apnea lately, so his doctor referred him to a sleep lab for testing. In order for them to ascertain whether or not he has a serious problem, which could affect the rest of his day, he'll have to spend a few nights at the lab, hooked up to equipment and wires that will monitor his sleep. One of the conditions of this testing is that he's not allowed to be awakened by any stimuli. He is allowed to sleep for as long as he wants, until he awakens on his own. Due to Yaakov's sleeping problems, if he is left to awaken on his own, he knows, most probably, he will sleep way past the Zman of Kriyat Shema Shacharis. So the question he asked Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein was the following. Is he allowed to submit himself for testing if he knows that most probably he will miss reciting Kriyat Shema Bizmanai, or is it better for him not to have this test? Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein answered the following. Sleep is a very important factor in a person's health. The Rambam writes it in Hilchos Deos, Dalad Dalad, the amount of hours a normal person should get. If Yaakov is suffering from a sleep apnea, it for sure will affect one's health. He will not be able to concentrate on his learning or his davening or being with his family or doing chesed. And it will be affected in other areas of his service of Hashem. Such a consequence is certainly worth more than one-fifth of Yaakov's assets. And that is beyond the requirement of obligation of reciting Shema, as the Ramah writes. One does not have to expend more than 20%, one-fifth of one's assets, in order to fulfill a mitzvah saseh, a positive commandment. Surely Yaakov's ability to function would fall in this category. Therefore, Yaakov may proceed with the test, even if most probably it will be the expense of missing Kriya Shema Shel Shacharis. Now, this question is going to be a little bit of a dated question, because when I mentioned this question before to people and I said, a fax machine, they're like, a what machine? So we got to go back and explain what that is. In the olden days, no, it's not really the olden days, but a few years ago, in order for people to, let's say, get contracts from one place to another, they didn't have PDF auto sign, and then things were generated on a screen, and you were able to sign with just by having a touch screen. The way it used to work was they would take a piece of paper that had a contract or contracts on it, put it on a fax machine, sort of like a copy machine, and then the copy machine, fax machine, would send it to another fax machine, and then it would spit out all those documents. The person would look through it, peruse it, and then sign in it, and then put it through their fax machine, and send the documentation over, having it signed, and therefore it took away the need for sending things back and forth and waiting for that time. It was more or less instantaneous. So Hillel Bilstein is a young man who's about to publish his first sefer. Hillel asked his friend Nachshon if he could send him the sefer for his review and critique. Nachshon told Hillel to fax him the sefer that evening, and he would be happy to accommodate him. Nachshon gave Hillel his fax number, and Hillel asked his daughter to fax the sefer 200 pages long. Hillel's daughter accidentally put in the wrong number. And instead of sending the sefer to Nachshon, the future person who will critique it, she sent it to Zalman, who had absolutely no appreciation for Hillel's work. Hillel was apprised of Zalman's opinion when he angrily called Hillel a few hours later and berated him for wasting 200 pages of his fax paper, as well as the pricey fax toner, the ink. The unfortunate recipient lived quite a distance from Nachshon, so it was not worth the effort or the cost to deliver the printed manuscript to its intended addressee. Zalman demanded that Hillel send him a check to cover his expenses in printing Hillel's pages, for which he had no use. Question is, must Hillel pay Zalman for accidentally sending him a fax and using his paper and ink when Zalman has no use for such a sefer? On this, Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein answered, according to the halacha, Hillel's daughter, assuming she was bas mitzvah, must pay for her error, even though she had no intention to do any damage. Because we have a rule, Adam mu'ad la'ilam. A man is capable and culpable for all the actions done, whether it was done on purpose or by accident. A person is always liable for their actions. However, if Zalman, the unintended recipient, loves Hashem and his Torah, he should not demand to be paid for his paper and ink, as the paper and ink have now been transformed to precious words of Torah. Imagine, he had received a fax consisting of official documents from an important king. Would he have the nerve to ask the king to pay for his paper and ink? He would save and treasure those papers, even if he cannot sell them to anyone. He'd cherish them because they belong to the king. As a funny story, just to share with you a brief anecdote, my wife happened to bump into Derek Jeter, the shortstop for the New York Yankees, and she asked him for an autograph. So he says, okay, fine, I'll sign what you have, but just don't let people know. So I'm letting you know that this is what happened. So she pulled out the one thing she had, which was a family portrait of our family. So we had hanging in our fridge for some time, a family portrait that was a magnet that was attached that had some scribble scrabble on it. Someone said, who is that? Like, which kid defaced it? I said, Derek Jeter. He actually signed on my family's portrait. I said, the family portrait is worth more to me than Derek Jeter. So the New York people were very impressed by that. Other people were like, who is this? Doesn't make a difference. But the fact is, there's a value to something like that. So the same thing, you're getting the king. You're getting his Torah. Hashem's Torah, you should value that. The Gemara Sanhedrin tells us a story of a min, an apostate, who challenged Rabbi Gamliel, saying Hashem was a thief. He contended that Hashem told Adam Rishon, he'll put him to sleep, and he removed one of his ribs. So he's a thief. So the apostate's daughter confronted her father with the following rejoinder. She urged her father to call the police. She said, Father, thieves had broken into our home the previous night. Ayve, the father said. What have they stolen? They'd stolen a silver goblet and replaced it with a golden one. Her father laughed and said, Halavai, we should have thieves like that every day. His daughter pointed out the same thing as well. Adam had gained immensely from having his rib replaced with the perfect mate. You got silver taken, but instead you got gold. And she's a woman, and she's saying that. You should know what you have. Since printing or buying svarim is the fulfillment of a mitzvah of ksiva sefer Torah, according to some, Shulchan Aruch and Eridea, Reish Ayin, Beis says, Zalman therefore is quite fortunate to have received such a fax. Therefore, he should not consider his paper and ink wasted. Rather, he should save Hillel Sefer. Even if he has no use for it now, he may find it useful in the future, especially when it becomes a bestseller. Just one more question. Rabbi Newman traveled to Europe in order to solicit funds on behalf of poor families in Eretz Yisrael. In the course of his travels, he visited the town of an extremely wealthy man who customarily handed out very paltry sums even for the most worthy of causes. This man had the reputation of being the town miser, and most collectors did not even bother visiting him when coming to this town. Rabbi Newman decided that he was going to attempt to open the man's purse strings, and he was going to open them real wide. As soon as the man noticed Rabbi Newman at his door, he flatly declared that he was not interested in donating a penny. Rabbi Newman smiled and thanked the man for his honesty. Then he added that he just wanted to ask the man one simple question. Sir, may I ask you, what are you saving all this money for? You are not young, and you do not seem to need the money at all. Why are you holding onto this so tightly? What are you planning on doing with your wealth? Surprisingly, the man decided to answer this chutzpah question. He came very serious and then confided in Rabbi Newman. He said the following, I've been reading up on the medical advances, and I am very intrigued by the following. There has been evidence that shows that one day researchers might discover a medicine that prevents death. I'm so sure that there's going to be medicine that would be like that, but obviously it's going to be prohibitively expensive. Therefore, I'm saving up because I want to be the one who lives forever young. And I want to be able to afford it so I could live forever. Rabbi Newman was shocked. He could not believe that the Yetzer Hara could blind such a person to believe something so preposterous as this. This man's idea bordered on heresy, because the Torah tells us that after Adam Rishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, every human being, like taxes and death, is inevitable to die, and they are punished with inevitable death. Rabbi Newman realized he would not be able to convince the man that he was mistaken, so instead he decides to use a different tactic. He informed the man that although he did not have the elixir against death, he could offer a somewhat stopgap, a remedy that would extend a person's life even for a few moments. The man's face lit up. Aha! So you do know some of the medicine that's available. I'm very interested in acquiring this valuable information. Rabbi Newman answered that the tried and true regimen to marry a long life, the Gemara tells us, is giving tzedakah. The man asked Rabbi Newman, are you telling me the truth? Rabbi Newman said, of course I'm telling you the truth. He said, if that's the case, then I want in on this elixir. I'm in. He pulled out his checkbook and on the spot wrote a very generous check to Rabbi Newman. Rabbi Newman now came walking away from the house thinking the following question. Did I act correctly? Although it's true that tzedakah tatzel mimavis, tzedakah saves from death, and a person who runs after tzedakah and chesed will find Usher, Chaim, and Kavod. Rabbeinu Bacher writes, the product of tzedakah is length of days, tzedakah tatzel mimavis, and the path of tzedakah is life. However, it may be that the benefits of tzedakah are only merited by people who give tzedakah lishma for the right reasons, not for those who are interested in living a long life to do whatever strikes their fancy. Although the Gemara says the one who gives tzedakah b'shvil sheyichya b'ni, that my son should live long, is considered a tzaddik gomer, completely righteous, the commentaries explain that the donor certainly had intent to benefit the four as well, so that little bit of intent helps to tide over that they get a schus. And Rashi writes that he fulfilled Hashem's mitzvah and also intended that his son should do well. However, in this case, the sole purpose for the donation is for selfish reasons. Maybe the benefit of tzedakah, lengthening the person's life in this case, of such a kook, is really not relevant. If that's so, is Rabbi Lumen allowed to accept a check? Or perhaps, since it was under false pretenses, meaning the person did not give it with the best of intent, he just wants to live for a long life and continue with his vices, we say that he has to return the check, or we say that no, what was given was given. On this, Yitzchak Zilberstein writes, the Rabbah in Hilchos Geirushin, Beis Chof, says that deep down, every Yid wants to desire to do the Ritzayin Hashem, to fulfill Hashem's will. Unfortunately, that sincerity is obscured by one's evil inclination. If he's coerced by Bezin to act properly, that merely serves to weaken his Yetzer Hara's grip in order to bring out the true essence, the true desire of the Jew. In this case as well, the wealthy man truly wishes to give tzedakah, but he is trapped by the clutches of his Yetzer Hara. Therefore, it's proper to coerce him to do what he really wants to do by convincing him that it's for his own benefit of having a long life. In addition, Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan Spector, in an introduction to Nachal Yitzchak, writes that if a wicked person does a mitzvah, his mitzvah is rejected as long as he does not repent. This is not, however, the case when it comes to tzedakah. If a wicked person gives tzedakah, even if it's fully with an ulterior motive, it's as if he did the mitzvah with a proper intent and it is not lost. He will merit eternal reward. The reason tzedakah is different from all other mitzvahs is because regardless of one's intent, the purpose is accomplished, and that is that through tzedakah, a Jewish life is sustained. In this case as well, the wealthy man provided sustenance and life for the poor and downtrodden. Hashem will pay him in kind by sustaining him. Accordingly, Rabbi Newman can promise that in return for his tzedakah, this person will merit a long life. So give generously and give continuously.